John chapter 1, I love that song. That's just great. You know, by thy grace divine, that man was really getting it right there. And joyfully enlisting, that's how it ought to be. I'm happy I'm saved. I'm happy. I'm a Bible-believing Baptist, and I'm not mad about it. I'm not angry about it. I'm happy about it. I'm happy in the service of the King. There's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in, if all I do is think, who's serving me? Who's taking care of me? That tends to just make me grouchy and just complaining, and I just get grumpy, and I just feel like I'm never satisfied now. But if I serve the Lord and serve others, there's just joy in that. You know, John was written that we might believe on Jesus and have life through His name. John wrote this to the Lord's churches because they needed to be sure they really understood who Jesus is, and they were actually preaching Him accurately, and that people were actually invited to really know Jesus. Now, I came across something that was written back in 1923. This matter of people having wrong ideas about Jesus, it's not new. It was around in the first century, in John's day. It was also around in 1923. You ever think about the old days and think, oh, back when everything was right in America? Boy, the 1920s weren't right. They were wicked. That was a very wicked time in this country. Matter of fact, the 1910s and the 1910s and the 1890s were, and all the way back it was. I think there was more salt and light back then than we have now. But it was a very bad time. And J. Gresham Machen wrote in his book, Christianity and Liberalism, back in 1923, he wrote about people that basically cherry-pick from the Gospels things that Jesus said. Well, what would be one that people love to cherry-pick that Jesus said? What would be a phrase? Anybody? Absolutely. I think that's the favorite Bible verse of the United States of America. Judge not. And they never go on to say, take the mote out of your eye or the beam so you can help another guy get the mote out of his eye. They never talk about that. But that's a cherry-picked place. And so he wrote about this. The truth is, the life purpose of Jesus discovered by modern liberalism is not the life purpose of the real Jesus, but merely represents those elements in His teaching, isolated and misinterpreted, which happen to agree with the modern program. Well, I want to engage in all manner of wickedness and vile activity, and so I'm going to take from Matthew something Jesus said one time. I'm just going to separate it and segregate it all by itself, misinterpret it, misapply it, and say, Jesus said, judge not. That's not really the life purpose of Jesus. Jesus' life purpose was that you'd know you're a sinner, and He came to seek and save that which was lost and radically change you, not just change you, make you a brand new person, amen? Not that you'd walk around doing whatever you want to do and flinging judge not cards at people, slapping down the judge not card. No. And so He said it, whatever happens to agree that they can pull out of His teaching that agrees with their modern program. And so then He said, it is not Jesus then who's the real authority, but it's the modern principle by which the selection within Jesus' recorded teaching has been made. That's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. It's what I want to do, but then I dive in Scripture and find a justification for it out of context and all. That becomes the authority. Certain isolated ethical principles of the Sermon on the Mount are accepted. Not because they're the teachings of Jesus, He says, but because they agree with modern ideas. Well, He was telling the truth about the year 2015, wasn't He? Back in 1923. We need to really understand who Jesus actually is, what He actually preached, what He actually did, and then we can know that we know Him. And all who believe on Him have life through His name, and all who do not believe on Him are condemned according to Him. And according to those that knew Him, His closest associates, they told us what He believed and what He preached. And His churches need to be sure that we, right here at Midcoast Baptist Church, we truly are believing His doctrine, practicing His practice, and accurately preaching and presenting Him to lost people so that they can believe. Do you agree with that? Now, you remember in chapter 1, the first passage, we saw about the Word made flesh, and we said we must receive and preach the reality of the Word who was made flesh. Then in the next passage, we saw the testimony of John the Baptist that he gave to the priests and Levites. And we learned from that we need to receive that testimony, and like John, we should minimize self and magnify Jesus. And then in the next passage, we saw that John the Baptist gave testimony that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is eternal. He was made manifest by baptism. He was the Holy Spirit abode upon him. He would baptize with the Holy Ghost, and he's the Son of God. And we took from that, we need to believe all that, and we need to preach that. And then we saw 2 weeks ago, John, Andrew, and Simon received the testimony of John the Baptist. We said they heard their preachers, they followed Jesus, and they brought others to Jesus, and we need to be doing the same. And now today, by the grace of God, we'll read verses 43 to 51. So we'll finish today, John chapter 1, and we'll see what the Lord has here for us. Heavenly Father, before we read the Word, before we seek to preach and teach a good understanding of this passage and then apply it to us, before we do any of that, we want to humbly ask your help. We realize, we agree with you, that without you we can do nothing. We must absolutely have utterance from you. We must have wisdom from you. We must have boldness from you. And we pray for those. And we thank you that we have received of the Holy Spirit and that we can be filled with the Spirit. We pray that you would accomplish your work here in this place today on earth as it is accomplished in heaven. We pray that thy name would be hallowed, that you would be glorified. We pray that you would keep us from evil. You would give us what we need today. And we thank you that we can pray with confidence, knowing that you hear and help because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In John 1:43 to 51, we find that Jesus found Philip, Philip followed Jesus, and then Philip found Nathanael to point him to the Lord. I think we can take from this passage this truth. We need to follow the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, and find others to inform and invite to the Lord. Now let's read the passage and you'll see why I said that. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that's more than just him. He's looking at him, speaking to him, but he's talking to the others as well. Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I just can't help but think as I'm reading this, isn't this the most awesome thing? We're reading about a conversation 2,000 years ago. It's absolutely accurate, and it's about Jesus, the Son of God, talking to a man who at first was not sure if Jesus was the one, but Jesus persuades, and we're reading about that. What a privilege we have to read in the Holy Bible and to know this is God's Word. And so we see here, very simply, I don't think we have to look here and try to find some awesome, incredible spin that we can put on this. You can't get any more awesome than it is. It's just reality. Right here it is. We ought to just see what's in the text. First of all, Jesus found Philip and called Philip to him to follow him. Now, you remember, leading up to this, we know that already John has been preaching about the one who should come. He has baptized Jesus. Jesus has been tempted of the devil 40 days in the wilderness. He's come back. John the Baptist is preaching. And the priests and Levites come from up in Jerusalem and they want to know, are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? Are you the Messiah? He says, no, there's one among you whom ye know not. That's the one you need to hear and know and follow. And then, of course, he points out Jesus the next day. Behold the Lamb of God, remember? And then the next day, he sends Andrew and John to go with Jesus. And then Andrew finds his brother Peter and brings him to Jesus. These men are already repentant men, already baptized men, and they get in line with Jesus as they've been prepared by John the Baptist. Amen? So wonderful times. This is all going on in the Jordan River wilderness. The Jordan River runs from up north from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea east of Jerusalem. And so over these days, they're transient, they're moving, they're traveling along. John's preaching and baptizing. These wonderful things are taking place. But here in verse 43, the day following, this is the day after Jesus gets Andrew, John, and Peter. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee on purpose. Like he must needs go through Samaria. He would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Wonderful. We don't know much about Philip. We know later he was named an apostle. We see that in Luke 6 and in other places. That lets us know from the book of Acts he was in the company of the other apostles from the time of the baptism of John unto the ascension of the Lord. We know his name means that he loved horses, but it's not necessarily that his parents, when he came from the womb, that they said, this little guy loves horses. But Philip of Macedon, he possibly was named for, who was the father, I believe, of Alexander the Great, and established Philippi, and Macedonia, of course, is named after him. So it could be that they had a high regard for that name, or it had just become a popular name. But Jesus, the Bible says, went after Philip. We know that he was one that Jesus particularly put to the test when there was the feeding of the about 5,000 men. Do you remember that? Jesus particularly looked at Philip and said, what are we going to do to feed this multitude of people? Why Philip? People have said, well, maybe Philip was faithless and full of doubt. Maybe he was a numbers cruncher. He was the guy that said, well, even, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to feed all of them. We don't know exactly why he tested Philip, but Jesus knows exactly why, that he tests different people in different ways. Amen? He knows where you need tested, where I need tested. And so, Philip, how will we feed these people? Philip gave his answer, it can't be done. And then Jesus showed him, oh yes, it can. Praise the Lord. So we know that about Philip. We know he was of Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a city of Galilee on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. It was up on the northern shore. And it's the same city that Andrew and Peter were from. However, if you look over in Mark chapter 1, 21 and 29, it looks over there like Peter and Andrew were from a different city, Capernaum. Well, what's the answer to that? Oh, there's, you know what? Might as well throw the Bible out. It's full of errors and contradictions. That's the kind of game people play. They'll say, well, if the Bible's true, then how come it says here they're from Capernaum and over there it says they're from Bethsaida? Well, you know, one time I was out with a man and he said to me, he said, if I didn't know you and know better, he said, I'd almost think you're a liar. He said, well, I have been with you and you've met people from Pennsylvania and you've said, I'm from Pennsylvania too. And he said, you've met people from South Carolina and you've said, hey, I'm from South Carolina too. And he said, and then you'll meet people from Maine and you'll say, yeah, I'm from Maine too. And they're all true. I was born in Greenville, South Carolina. So I could say I'm from there. That's where I was born, land of my nativity, quote unquote. Although it was only there a tiny bit of time. And then I lived in Georgia a very short time. I was in Pennsylvania for almost 14 years, and then I've been in New England since I was 20 years old, so 21 years. And I believe the same thing with them. They obviously grew up in Bethsaida, but then as they reached adulthood, maybe in their teen years, who knows, but at some point they moved over to Capernaum, and that's where they live when Jesus went to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. And so there's no errors in the Bible. There's just errors in our thinking sometimes. Sometimes we don't have the whole story or we're not thinking about the possible events and all. There's no contradictions in Scripture. We know that Philip was expecting and looking for and studying the Scriptures concerning the Messiah. You know, we're doing the same thing. We're looking for Him to come again. We're expecting the Messiah. We're looking for the Messiah. We study the Scriptures about His second coming. So He was doing that. How do you know He was doing that, Pastor? Well, because he said, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets spoke of. You see that there on verse 25? We have found him, he says to Nathanael, of whom Moses in the law, Moses wrote the law, and then the different section, and then he says, and the prophets. So him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, of course he was looking for the Lord. John the Baptist had been sent to prepare a people for the Lord, and Philip was one of those that was prepared. Philip was convinced this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph the carpenter, he is the one that Isaiah wrote about. He's the one Malachi wrote about. He's the one Jeremiah wrote about. He's the one Moses wrote about. He's the one David prophesied of. He's the one. He was looking for the Messiah. Philip was the first one, somebody pointed out, expressly called by the Lord Jesus. Have you thought about that? You have John the Baptist telling Peter and John, there he is, go with him. And so they go. You have Andrew finding Peter, so Andrew and John, sent by John the Baptist. Then you have Andrew finding Peter and saying, come. Philip is the first one. Jesus is traveling along with these other men, and he says, now I'm going to Galilee, and I'm finding Philip. How did he know about Philip? Did he know about Philip because he's God? Well, surely. But maybe he knew about Philip even just also in normal human relationships and all. But he was one that was known of the Lord to be prepared by John. And so he goes and he finds Philip. And it seems that Philip immediately followed the Lord. Now think about this. Philip has revelation, right? He's got scripture. He's studying. Then when the Lord reveals himself to him, and John the Baptist has been saying, there's coming one, Jesus, and possibly, we don't know everything about this, maybe Peter, Andrew, maybe John, maybe they all went along saying, Philip, he's the one. We'll go over the scriptures again with you. John the Baptist, who you've heard preach, who baptized you, he's told us he's the one. And so he is convinced very quickly, persuaded by revelation. Let's all say that out loud. Persuaded by revelation. If they won't be persuaded by Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded. He's persuaded by Moses and the prophets. Amen? Said so. And then persuaded by revelation and then obeying. That's Philip. Shouldn't that be our testimony? Why do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm saved? Why do I do what I'm doing? Why do I know where I'm going? Why do I know these things? I'm persuaded by revelation and then simply obeying the Lord. That was Philip. And he was one that was concerned that others also follow Jesus. Anybody that's persuaded by revelation will be concerned that other people follow Jesus because they know what revelation says, what this revealed Word of God says about all who are apart from Christ. Persuaded, obeying, and fishing for others. Now, Nathanael, we would not say he was a lost man. I don't believe that for one second. I believe he was another one of John's disciples prepared for the Lord. Philip found Nathanael. So Jesus finds Philip. Philip found Nathanael and informed him and invited him. If you're taking notes, write those down. It might be good to write them down if you're not taking notes, to get a pen out and do it. He informed and invited. That's the same thing we can do. What do we know about Nathanael? Well, we know he was of Cana of Galilee. So he's also of Galilee. He's of Cana, so that region of Galilee, Cana's not right on the lakeside, like Bethsaida is, but Cana's off a little bit to the west, and Cana, of course, is where you have the first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he turned the water into wine. And so Nathanael's from Cana of Galilee, chapter 21, verse 2 says so. I love how Philip speaks when he says in verse 45 to Nathanael. He finds Nathanael, by the way. I love it when opportunities just drop into our lives. Amen? But you look in Scripture and so often it's you go find someone. You go find somebody. You go knock on a door. You go talk to someone. You say, have you ever considered this? You find somebody. There's somebody right now you might be thinking, I need to find them and talk to them about these things. Then let's do it. Let's find them and talk to them. He finds Philip and he says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Isn't it amazing how Philip says, from his perspective, we have found him? B.H. Carroll wrote about that. He wrote about the different perspectives when it comes to when you first meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that funny how so often we'll say, oh, I remember when I found the Lord, right? But think about that. Who found who? Who found who? Who found Philip? Jesus found Philip. Philip says, we have found him. But the Bible doesn't condemn that. I think it's just understanding the different perspectives, and I think it also has to do with maturity. B.H. Carroll illustrated it like this. He said, imagine a little boy, and he's out playing in the woods on his dad's property. And sun begins to set in the afternoon, and the little boy realizes he's further away from the house than he thought. And the sun is setting. It's getting darker and darker. And he begins to try to find his way to the house, and he wanders through the woods. Eventually, he's weeping and crying. And he's sobbing. His little shoulders are shaking, and maybe he's crying out, Daddy, Daddy. He doesn't hear anybody. The sun sets. Finally, Dad and Mom are back in the house, and they realize he's out there somewhere, and he doesn't know where he is. He's lost. We've got to go find him. So Dad lights his lantern, and he goes out in the woods, and he calls for his little boy, calls him by name. And he searches and he seeks, and finally he sees where the leaves are strewn about. He sees where little footprints are made in some muddy areas, and he sees where some bark is scuffed on some trees that have fallen down. And he finds his little boy's trail, and he's hot on the trail, and he's looking for his son. And then his son's a little ways off, and his son turns and sees the light and says, Daddy! And he runs to his dad, and his dad picks him up, and the little boy says, Oh, I'm so glad I found you, Daddy. Who found who? Maybe that little boy goes into his schoolroom the next morning. And he says, I was lost last night, but right after it really got dark and I got so afraid, and right when I was just about to give up all hope, I found my daddy. Did he really? Well, in a sense, he found his dad, but only because his dad went looking for him. And I think as that little boy grows up, eventually he gets to the place where he tells his children about the time he was lost. And he doesn't say, I found Grandpa. He says, Grandpa left the house. He left the comfort and the warmth, and he brought the light, and he came out, and he searched for me, and he sought me, and he drew me to himself and found me. It's all right to say, I found Jesus, but I think the more you grow in the Lord, the more you say, he came looking for me and found me. I had no idea where I was. I had no idea how to get to him, but he found me. But it's good to say to people, I found the Lord. I found him because he first sought for me. But what he does, he informs Nathanael. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph the carpenter, is the one who fulfills all the prophecies of Moses and the prophets. He's the one our preacher John the Baptist has been preaching about. He's the one. We found him. He informs him. Can we inform somebody? Yes, we can. If you're saved, you can inform somebody. Now, you might say, but I don't know how to, I just can't seem to get them under conviction. Hey, I can't either. Don't feel bad. John the Baptist couldn't either. Peter couldn't either. Nathanael couldn't either. Amen? But I can inform them. Now, I can pray and I can weep over their souls. And I believe Scripture says we ought to even seek to persuade them. That's more than just going, hey, you need to know three facts. All right, see you. Whatever you do with it, you do with it. No, we need to look at them and say, I'm concerned for you. God says this about you. You really need to be saved. You need to think on this and consider this. Seek to persuade, but you can't convict, but you can inform. He's the one. He informed Nathanael, and when Nathanael responded with, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? What did Philip say? He said, come and see. Come and see. He didn't degenerate into an argument over Nazareth. I think that Nathanael at this point is not, I do not believe for one second, he was a stubborn, rebellious man who just flung out this crazy, like, ethnic type card thing about Nazareth and just this, I hate Nazarites or Nazarenes, I mean. I don't think it was that at all, because when Jesus met him, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. He's saying about Nathanael at that time, here is a man who is not a hypocrite. And one commentator said this, not only not a hypocrite, but with a guileless simplicity not always found, even in God's own people, a man who's ready to go wherever truth leads him, saying like Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Jesus said that about him. He did not rebuke him for saying, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I tend to think this, Brother Keith, that Nathanael was the man that studied the Scriptures, and he didn't see any prophecies about Nazareth. And Nazareth was known as a wicked city. It was known as a backward city, a vile city. And I think Nathanael's thinking, Bethlehem of Judea. That's what the prophets talk about, right? And I think he's thinking, how can it be Nazareth? And of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but then he grew up in Nazareth. And so I believe what Scripture tells us here, here's a man with no guile, here's a man that's no hypocrite, here's a man that really, I think he just wants to be sure that he's getting with the one who really is the one, not believing in a false Christ. So he asks a question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then Philip makes a good choice. Instead of arguing, instead of debating, come and see. Come and see for yourself. I think there's a sense in which we say, come and see also. I think we go after people who are lost. We also go after people with the truth who are saved and who need to be brought along further, as he did with as Nathanael is saved, but he needs to come now to really get with Jesus as John the Baptist has promoted. I believe we go after people to lead them in truth. Saved people need led into the truth. Saved people need pointed to Jesus very regularly. Lost people certainly do. And I think when we do that, certain questions might come up and all that we don't know how to answer. And when we don't, we can say, come and see. Look in the Scripture. Look at Jesus' face in the Scripture. I believe we can also say this. This is not our emphasis with evangelism, but certainly you can say this, come to church and see. See what he's doing. See how he's working. See the changed lives. See the miracles of the new birth. Amen? I say it's not our emphasis. Constantly invite people, and really, you know, try to wow sinners. Have you ever been in churches where they're trying to wow sinners, you know, with the amazing production? It's not our emphasis. But certainly Paul talks in 1 Corinthians about a lost person being in the assembly, and as he hears the singing and the preaching, and he sees the unity, the Lord impresses upon him by the Holy Spirit, and he falls on his face confessing that God is in you of a truth. I think, Allison, you can say, come and see. You'll witness to people, you'll talk to people, some of them even saved, but they're confused, and they say, well, what about this? And what? And say, why don't you come to church and see? See what the Lord's doing. Amen. I think we can go and tell, and we can say, come and see. I've been saying that, I guess, for 17 years. Go and tell, come and see. Go. The emphasis is get the word to every creature. Oftentimes, though, we say, come and see. Philip says, come and see. So Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael and informed and invited him. And then Nathanael believed Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. We read it a few minutes ago. This Nathanael, by the way, he may be the same guy as Bartholomew. You ever read that, Dad? It seems from Scripture he may be. Definitely some leading Bible scholars think so, including one guy I rely on now and then. I texted Kent Brandenburg, and I said, do you think Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same? And he wrote back, I think so. So there's my authority for that. But he's a good Bible student right there. But I've noticed some of those arguments about how they may be the same. It might be like sometimes you see Simon, sometimes you see Peter, you see Cephas, you know. There's Robert right there. He's also known as Bobby, sometimes Bobby Judson. And when he's doing something wrong, it's Robert Judson Mitchell. Amen? He may be the same. They may be the same man. But Nathanael, again, he's heard, received the preaching of John the Baptist. He's prepared for the Lord. Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael responds by saying, whence knowest thou me? The idea is this. It's true. I am an Israelite who, when it comes to truth, I just want to be a blank sheet of paper that God can write on. God can teach me. I try to have an open heart, an open mind, and just receive what the Scripture says. How did you know that about me? How did you know that about me? By the way, when Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, exclamation point, did you see that there? I mean, Jesus is saying, this is truly wonderful. This is big. This is really big. Why is that? In that time, somebody wrote, at that time in the history of the Jewish people, an honest and sincere Israelite had become an exception rather than the rule. This was a unique man. This is a man who is submitted to truth wherever it leads him. And so Nathanael says, how do you know me like that? And then Jesus gave an answer that removed any doubt that could have possibly lingered in Nathanael's heart. What is the answer he gave? He said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That then provokes Nathanael to answer and say, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. What's going on here? Apparently, Nathanael had some time under the fig tree that only God knew about. You ever have that? You better make sure you have that. I can't have that for you. Your spouse can't have it for you. Your parents can't have it for you. Your kids can't have it for you. You've got to have that time yourself under the fig tree. Now, lest anyone think I'm literal, I don't think you need to have a fig tree. But it's a time that only you and God get together. There was something that happened. There was something that Nathanael, a conversation he had in prayer possibly. Maybe as he meditated on Scripture and he spoke to God in prayer. Maybe a time of some real forsaking something that had been dear in his life. And he said right then and there, I'm giving this up and over to you, God. And maybe he had prayed specifically and just said, Lord, Father, I'm trying to follow John the Baptist and learn and grow, and I see these Scriptures, and would you help me, please? And there's something to transpire. We don't know exactly. But I'll tell you, when you have time yourself under the fig tree, then I think you get an idea of this. Some things that God has worked in your heart nobody else knows about. I don't tell everything about what happens between God and me. Some of it's our business only. Amen? Some of it's very private. But I want to lead others to fellowship with the Lord. I will tell you this, there's nothing weird and mystical. I don't bark like a dog. I don't go into crazy zones. I don't lose track of time. It's very real and practical. It's God and me meeting together. And there's things God deals with me about. And there's some things that if someone walked up to me and said, remember that time when you prayed and you made this promise to God, I'd look at you and say, wow, apparently the Trinity's let you in on something that I didn't know it would. You know, this is the type of thing here. There's something like that that's happened. I knew you when you were under the fig tree. You know what? Jesus is revealing this to Nathanael. He doesn't need to come down out of heaven and say something like this to us because we have it revealed in Scripture. But he's revealing to him, I am God the Son. I'm the Word. I'm omniscient. I know everything. And I see everything. And I can keep track of everything. I'm omnipresent. I've always been. And when you were praying all by yourself to God, when you had that fig tree time, I know all about it. You better be sure you have those. If your spiritual life consists of surviving from Sunday until Thursday until Sunday, you will never be what you could be. You have to feast in the Word, on the Word. You have to pray. You have to walk with God, and you have to do it. You say, well, how much time? All the time. You got to have times when it's just that. When it's just that, okay? It's the fig tree time. Just you under the fig tree. But you can also be walking with God all day long. You really can. You truly can. And Jesus, then, when he said, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? He said, then thou shalt see greater things than these. Look at this now. Verily, verily. If you looked at that Greek word, I think anyone in here, whether you've ever had first-year Greek or not, you could understand what that word is. It's alpha, mu, eta, nu. It looks just like A-M-E-N. It's amen, amen. When Jesus says amen, amen, you better pay attention. Verily, verily. This is truth. This is truth. I mean, Jesus, he's like a lot of Baptist preachers, you know. Amen, amen. He's going to say something. We say that a lot, don't we, Baptist preachers? We'll be preaching, we'll say amen, amen or not, amen. Jimmy Rose will say, amen or not, brethren. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, get the attention here. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, that would be Philip and Nathanael, and we're assuming Andrew and John are there as well, and Peter, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know, you look through the Gospels, and do you ever see, when they're with Jesus, angels ascend? I don't see that anywhere in the Gospels. I see at the temptation, an angel came and ministered unto him. I see at the resurrection. Well, I see in the garden, as he prayed, angels ministering unto him. And I see at the resurrection, there were two angels there. And then at the ascension, there were two. It says two men looking up to heaven. I'm positive they're angels. I don't see angels ascending and descending. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen. The Bible doesn't record everything that happened with Jesus and the 12. I think it's very interesting, though, to notice this. This definitely reminds us, angels ascending and descending, reminds us of another man many generations earlier who fell down asleep. Not a man like Jesus. Jesus was holy and sinless and perfect. This man was crooked and wayward, and he was deceptive, and God had to change him. And I think that's the night God saved him. I think when he woke up the next morning, actually, that's when he repented and was converted, Jacob. But that night he saw heaven open, and there was a ladder from the earth to the sky, and angels ascending and descending. But listen what somebody pointed out. Jesus says here that they would see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. No mention of a ladder. And he said, why wouldn't there be a ladder? Well, you don't need a ladder here because here you have the Son of Man who is access between God and man. No more need for a ladder. Have you noticed in John 1 all the different titles for Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. And then it goes on to say, in Him was life, and the life was the light. And it's capitalized. It says, John the Baptist is not that light. So Jesus is the Word. He's the light. And then it says that they asked, art thou the Christ? He's the Christ. He's the only begotten Son, the Scripture says. It tells us, John the Baptist said, He's the Lord. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Master. He's the Messiah. He's the King of Israel. And now He introduces a title in John, a title of Himself. He introduces it, and it is His favorite title in the Gospels. It's the one He uses more than any other title. 83 times He refers to Himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Listen to this, quote, Jesus used this name for Himself more than any other. It is a messianic title. Remember back in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Daniel said, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, and He went before the Ancient of Days, God the Father. It clearly refers to His humanity and His humility. God the Son, the Word, did not lay aside His deity when He came to earth, but He did lay aside He gave up the free exercise of His attributes, submitting the use of those attributes to God the Father. He laid aside His glory, others have said, and only a few times did He let it sort of flash like a lightning bolt. But He did empty Himself of the free exercise of His attributes and of His glory, and He did take upon Himself the form of a man and was made in the likeness of a man and was a servant and became a servant all the way, even to the death of the cross. He was humble, the man, Christ Jesus. And the Son of Man reminds us of that. It's a messianic title. It refers clearly to His humility and to His humanity. Yet it also, I'm still quoting, speaks of His everlasting glory as Daniel 7 reveals. Another man said, in the New Testament, the phrase Son of Man refers only to Jesus. In the Old Testament, it refers to another man several times. Anybody remember? Ezekiel. He's called the Son of Man many times, but not in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel's being reminded, you're a man, you're a man, you're a son of man, you're a son of man, you're a man. Jesus takes this title. It's used of Him showing His humility, identifying with us. Praise the Lord. It refers only to Jesus, I said, as I continue quoting, and appears mostly in the Gospels. In the fourth Gospel, John, the expression occurs 13 times, mainly associated with the theme of crucifixion and suffering and revelation, but also with eschatological, which is prophetical or prophecy, authority. And then one more quote. The title Son of God, this is great. Son of God is Jesus' divine title. Son of David is His Jewish title. Son of Man is His title that links Him to the earth and to His mission. It was His favorite designation of Himself based on Daniel 7. It emphasizes first His lowliness and humanity, secondly His suffering and death, and thirdly His future reign as King. And I'm glad that Paul wrote, there is one mediator between God and men. What's it say? The man, Christ Jesus. It's a blessed thought. There is a man seated at the Father's right hand in glory. He who was high, humbled Himself, and is now highly exalted, Jesus Christ the righteous, sitting at the Father's right hand, representing us, pleading on our behalf as our high priest. And so I believe we understand this passage. Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. He informed, he invited, and then Nathanael followed Jesus also. We need to be sure that we know who Jesus is and be sure that we are following him. As you see people following Jesus in the Gospels, we say, well, we're followers of Jesus. That should be defined by what we see in the Gospels and in the Acts and in the Epistles. If we're following Jesus, it should look like this. And everybody we know that says they're following Jesus, it should look like us. No, it should look like this. Amen? And if we're looking like this and they're looking like this, we have fellowship one with another. Amen? You know, this last week there was a lot of talk on the news and all about this big fight last night. And one of those men in that fight, I don't know how many Christian sources have informed me what a wonderful Christian man he is. Manny Pacquiao. And I just look at the Bible and I look at him. I'd rejoice to know that he's saved. I'd rejoice to know that anybody's saved. I'd be so happy to know anybody's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I look at that man and I look at this and I don't see this in that man. It's because I think I'm better than him and I think I know everything. No, I don't see this in that. I don't see this working itself out in real life to a man ripping almost all his clothes off, jumping in a ring and fighting another guy and trading blows with each other, punching each other, and being so loved and adored in this world. It doesn't look like what I see here in the Bible. Amen? Same goes with a lot of, well, any Christian celebrity I've ever seen. And that's not like, well, if I was wealthy and famous and good-looking and all, then it could all change, you know. I'm just jealous. Sour grapes. No, I'm concerned about people. I'm concerned for them, but I'm concerned for people that think that's it. Well, you look at this, and then we see what following Jesus looks like. Now, what is it these men did as they followed Jesus? Fellowship, and they found others. I said, number one, they fellowshipped, everybody. Fellowship with Jesus. And number two, they found others. I can fellowship with the Lord. I can sit here and read the very words of Jesus Christ. I can say, amen. That's what I want to do. Help me, Lord, to do this. And I can, by faith, do it. I can pray and fellowship with God. And I can find others to point to the Lord. I can say, like Philip, hey, this is what the Bible says. This is what Moses and the prophets say. It's right here. Look at it. You need to be saved. This is Jesus right here. This is what he did for you. I can inform people. And when they say, well, how do I know? I can say, come and see. Take a look for yourself. Look at it. Come to church. See what God's doing. Hear the preaching. You know, B.H. Carroll said that one of the greatest tools in your toolbox, brother Aaron, for witnessing is your own personal encounter with the Lord. He said, what did Paul rely on so often? He got before kings. Paul didn't say, oh, I've always wanted to speak to a king. Now I've got to put on my best speaking voice. And I have to get out all the different vocabulary that I have available to me. And I have to lean very heavily on the different history books and the different wise men. And I've got to talk about all these great people. Paul just said, man, I was so lost and wicked and I persecuted churches. He told his story. That's one of the most powerful tools you have in your witnessing toolbox. Come and see. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Whether you're helping a lost person or one like Nathanael who is saved and needs help learning and growing, you can inform, you can invite, and then leave the matter in God's hands. That separates this church right here from many churches in our country. We believe in informing and inviting to Jesus and then leaving it in God's hands to convict people so that they're born again of the Spirit. Do you think that I might be able, if I wanted to talk a lot of people into, quote, praying a sinner's prayer? You think I might be able to do that? I think I could do it. You think he could do that? I think there's a bunch of you that could too. Sharp people. Able to speak. Able to relate, able to talk, able to be sympathetic. You know, learn how to put the right face on and nod your head just right and just say, let's just pray right now and just ask Jesus into your heart. I think a whole bunch of us could do that. And a whole bunch of us could have people we've informed and invited And then we tried to do the work of the Holy Spirit, and they leave just as lost as they ever were and harder to get saved now. We inform, we invite, we give the Scripture, we give the Scripture, we say, look what God has done, come and know Him for yourself, but we let the Lord do what only He can do. He can do like He did with Nathaniel. Hey, I'm going to deal with you individually right here, right now. God, the Holy Spirit, can do that. We've got to let Him do that. You're under no pressure. I am under no pressure. Brother Teal's under no pressure, by the way, out in Nevada when he's out there. And Brother Keith and Allison, you'll be under no pressure out there to make people saved. But there is a Holy Ghost, Holy Bible pressure to inform and invite. To inform, to preach, to teach, to say, you need to be saved, you need to consider these things. But let's not try to do what only God can do. And they didn't try to do what only God could do. You know, when they fed the 5,000, about 5,000, they didn't do what only Jesus could do. He just said, you guys go and start passing it out. They started passing it out. He made it increase and multiply. They couldn't do that. Amen? That's the Christian life. We do what we're to do by His power and grace. He does what only He can do. Let's be sure you're following Jesus and you're finding others to point to the Lord. Point sinners to Him for salvation and point saints to Him in edification, exhortation, and sanctification. Follow Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, find others to inform and invite to Jesus. Let's stand together. Praise the Lord for the Word of God that we can read and we can understand and we can obey. We can follow Jesus. We can find others to point to Jesus, to inform them, and to invite them so they also can follow Jesus. Everybody that's in this room that's saved can do that. And if you're not saved, you've got a whole room full of people saying, come and see. Come and drink of the water of life. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have just total silence for a minute or two. Let's bow our heads. God has probably brought some people to your mind that you ought to be finding this week. Let's just make a covenant with God right now. We'll do it. We'll do it. And let's be sure we're following and fellowshipping as we are. We'll be silent now and we'll talk to the Lord about that for a moment.